Hi, friend. John MacArthur here. Whether you're listening to Grace to You by streaming audio or podcast, you're an important part of the family. Thanks for praying for Grace to You, and listen as often as you can and enjoy today's broadcast.
It's said that a faithful friend is like medicine of life. Of course, there's only one friend who's the cure for your spiritual hurts. Question is, does he count you among his friends? The friends of Jesus. It's John MacArthur's Focus next on Grace to You. Think back to high school, junior high, even elementary school. Think about the friends that you had then. How did you end up with friends that you had? Was it because you liked playing the same games during recess? You helped them figure out their locker combination on the first day of school? You discovered that you lived in the same neighborhood? Or was it simply because an alphabetical seating chart placed you side by side in the class? Friendship by proximity. Well, the friendships that you make in this life are wonderful, but none can take the place of the friendship that you can share with Christ. An incredible notion for sure, being called a friend of the Son of God, the Creator and the Upholder of the universe. Well, today on Grace to You, John MacArthur helps you see to it that you're among the friends of Jesus. That is the title of the lesson, a part of John's continuing study called Abiding in Christ. And now to begin the message, here's John MacArthur.
Turn in your Bibles to the 15th chapter of John. Verses 12 through 16 will be our text. The topic is really the characteristics of the friends of Jesus, what it means to be a friend of Jesus Christ. Now, as we approach these verses, and we're going to go through them verse by verse, Christ gives us five characteristics of his friends. These are manifestations of the friends of Jesus. This is not how you become a friend of Jesus. This is how it becomes visible that you are his friend. These are five marks, characteristics, or manifestations of the friends of Jesus. And they're really wonderful. The first basic characteristic of a friend of Jesus is that he loves his brother. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 14 says, if you are my friends, you'll what? You'll keep my commandment. So it is that the friend of Jesus loves the other friends of Jesus. The true believer, the true Christian, has a love, and by that I mean a legitimate, deep, honest love for other believers. There's no such thing as loving God without loving Christ. There's no such thing as loving God and Christ without loving other believers begotten by God and Christ. It is characteristic of a true friend of Jesus that he loves the other friends of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, I love this one, says this, but as touching brotherly love, listen to this, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Do you see? That's part of being a believer. That's part of being a friend of Jesus. And you have to actually violate your nature in Christ not to love somebody. You've got to conjure up sin to turn off the love that is there. Because it's natural for a believer to love the other friends of Jesus. The second characteristic, Jesus' friends know divine truth. I mean, just to think about that absolutely blows my mind. When I stop to realize that I literally, little old puny little me, you know, in my little brain, know divine truth. I mean, that's fantastic. I mean, I got a D in algebra. Do you understand what that means? I know the truth of the universe. So do you if you know Jesus, if you're his friend. Watch it, verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants. Watch this one. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Isn't that fantastic? Everything Jesus heard from the Father, he tells us. The slave could never be a friend. The slave in the Greek was really a living tool, is what he was. His master never told him why, he just told him what, you know, go do that. The master didn't disclose all of his goals, all of his passions, and all of his loves, and all of his purpose to the slave. He just went out and said, you go over there and do this, and you go over there and do that, and he'll take care of the purpose for all of it. But we who are Jesus' friends are not blindly obeying. We are in on the details. We share his heart. We share his plans. We share his motives. We share his purposes. Slaves serve so they can earn money, right? They serve to get their keep. Servants work just to get their money, get their keep. They could care less what the master's wishes are. Mostly they have a crummy attitude toward the boss. They just serve, they just crank it out to get it done, earn their money. Not us, not friends. Oh no. Our passion is the passion of Jesus. We want what he wants accomplished. And so we're not working to earn anything. We're working because it's our heart's desire to do it. Because we know the whole plan from beginning to end. He's revealed it to us, past, present, future. Jesus said, if you are my disciples and continue in my word, John 8:32, you shall know the truth. We have a scoop, inside scoop, on divine truth. Over in 17th chapter of John, verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Watch this. Now they have known that all things whatever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Jesus says, Father, everything you told me, I passed on to them. In Matthew, I love this one, 13th chapter, verses 10 and 11. It says, concerning the parables which Jesus gave, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries, the sacred secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. To those who are the friends of Jesus, he discloses his inmost heart's desire. In Luke 10:23, it says, and he turned unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. Isn't that good? Verse 24, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. For those who are the friends of Jesus, there is an intimacy of knowledge that came from the Father through the Son to us. You know, it first came to these apostles and to Paul, and they passed it to us in the pages of the Word of God. They learned it straight from Jesus and passed it to us. And Paul says in Acts 20:27, I have not failed to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. It's right here in the book. We have it in the Scripture. In Ephesians 3, Paul talks about the mystery being disclosed unto us at the end of the book of Romans in the 16th chapter. In verse 25 and 26, he says, now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophet, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. In other words, the manifestation of God's truth through the scripture. You say, well, that doesn't set us apart. Anybody who buys a Bible can read it. Not so. Not so. Read again 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and you'll find out the natural man does not understand the things of God. They have to be discerned spiritually. And by the indwelling Spirit and the Word of God, we know divine truth. We know things no one else knows. All the philosophers and all the scientists of our world searching and seeking for truth are like babes in the woods compared to the simplest Christian who is exposed to the revelation of God through the Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we take it for granted, don't we? I really think we do. I don't think we really get a grip on what it is to know what we know. And so Jesus never expected his disciples to be blindly obeying him and just kind of dragging along, cranking it out. But they were to be his friends, intimately acquainted with all his heart's desire, all his work, and all his mission. And what a privilege that is. In fact, he even lives his life through us. So the friends of Jesus love each other and they know divine truth. Thirdly, Jesus' friends are especially chosen. This is good. Friends usually, you know, in a human situation, mutually choose each other. Not so in this case. Verse 16, just the first part. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you," watch this, "that ye should go." And we'll stop right there. I like that. He says, "I have chosen you. You've not chosen me." And he's talking about salvation there. Verse 19 says, "I have chosen you out of the world." Jesus has chosen certain ones to be his friend, and he chose them out of the world. That refers to salvation. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." Chosen out of the world. In Mark, a verse comes to my mind. I think it's the 13th chapter and the 20th verse, which says, "And except the Lord had shortened those days," talking about the tribulation, "no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days." Jesus chooses his friends. In fact, if you read carefully the 6th chapter of Luke and down in verses 13 and 14, you find that he directed that especially to the disciples. "When it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. And then it names them. We know that he chose to salvation. And we know, secondly, that he also chose these to be his particular disciples. Then I want you to see another word in that verse. He said, "I have chosen you," and we've talked so much about that in the past, God's great decree. Then he says, "I have chosen you and ordained you." Now, that's a different word. That's a Greek word, tithemi, and it's an interesting word because it means to appoint for a special service or to set for a special reason. In several places in the New Testament, it talks about certain individuals being appointed or being ordained. And I think it's a very important word because it introduces to us here a very important concept. In Paul's letter to the church at Corinth in chapter 12, he says he's appointed some to be apostles, prophets, teachers, and so forth, and lists the gifts in verse 28 of chapter 12. In 2 Timothy 1, he says it talks about being appointed or set for a certain purpose. The word ordained means implies the idea of service, chosen to salvation, ordained to special service. That's the distinction in the verse. "I have chosen you," that is to salvation. "I have ordained you," that is to service. Special service. Jesus' friends then are specially chosen. And as I said in verse 19, they're chosen out of the world. Now I want you to see what they're chosen for, and I love this. First of all, he says, "You're chosen and ordained that you should," what's the next word? Little word, "go." That you should go. I like that. No Christian was ever chosen to stop or to stand around and watch. My friend, you are chosen to go. The world isn't about to come. You have to go. The Bible doesn't say, "Hey, all of you in the world, come to the church. Go out on the highways and byways and compel them to come in," Jesus said. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Jesus said, "After the Spirit of God has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth." Get out and reach the world. My friend, you are chosen to go, not to come. And come till you're ready to go, and then go. So Christ elected a group of men out of the world of darkness. He saved them first. He trained them. He loved them. He called them his friends. He ordained them, sent them right back into the world where he got them. Only when they went back, they were ready to do something to the world they came out of. What a high calling. Every believer has been chosen for salvation, ordained to special service, and you're to be fired right back into the world again to communicate Jesus Christ. The idea is motion in the Christian life. The idea is to go. I'm thinking of a verse in 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Paul says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you." Boy, we're called and ordained to glorify the name of Jesus Christ in the world. We're called and ordained to let God work his perfect will through us. We're not called to sit, we're called to go. So Jesus' friends love each other, know divine truth, and are specially chosen. Then fourthly, Jesus' friends bear remaining fruit. Verse 16 says this in the middle. After go, it says, "And bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." We'll stop right there. You know, one of the fantastic things about the Christian life is that it's so purposeful. I mean, do you realize that when you go out and communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to somebody and they receive Christ, you have brought about an eternal transaction? I mean, you know, just to look at life apart from Jesus Christ and just to watch it kind of dwindle away day after day meaninglessly with no results and no effect on anybody for any time at all, and then to compare that with the life of a believer, a friend of Jesus, who bears fruit that is eternal. What a fantastic realization. Just like the ripples in the pond when the rock goes in, your life will ripple throughout all eternity with fruit born in time to the glory of God. Well, I'm telling you, it's exciting. A wonderful promise that you'll have fruit that remains. You say, what is fruit? Remember what it is? It's Christ-likeness. It's confession of praise. It's a contribution of love. It's communication that blesses others. It's conduct in general, good works. And it's also converts led to Jesus Christ. All of that is fruit. And your fruit, my friends, is eternal. Those are commodities that affect people's lives forever. You say, well, I don't have any eternal fruit. I never led anybody to Jesus. Maybe you never had the final result. Maybe you never reaped the harvest. But every time somebody saw love or joy or any other fruits of the Spirit in your life, the planting of the truth of God was there. And when that person came to Christ, you were part and parcel of the experience. And it was your fruit as well. And when you have taught somebody else the Word of God and enriched their Christian life, which gives more glory to God, you have thus borne eternal fruit. I'll tell you, it's wonderful to have a life that has products going on forever. Boy, do you ever get a grip on really the significance of your own life in Christ? Just to realize that you're not just, you know, one little tiny dot in the world that's meaningless. You have eternal consequence attached to your life. You affect eternity forever. Promise of a life with eternal fruit. How fantastic. No, sir, a true branch doesn't just make a temporary splash, abiding fruit. I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He said, "I witness because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new." You know why Paul was in the ministry? Because he had such a tremendous joy in seeing the finished product and knowing it was eternal. The things that you do for God never pass away. Did you know that? Remember the little saying? Only what's done for Christ will last. All the fruit you bear is forever. Boy, that's fantastic. Remember in Revelation when it says about the saints who have died, it says they have died and gone to glory, and their works do what? Follow them. See? Their fruit goes right with them forever. Lastly, Jesus' friends not only love each other, not only experience divine truth and all these other things, but Jesus' friends have their prayers answered. Look at the end of verse 16. "That whatever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Isn't that exciting? A true friend of Jesus has his prayers answered. Now, we've talked so much about the principle of asking in Christ's name. It simply means to say, "I'm asking this because this is what Jesus would want." Selfless, not to consume it on your own lusts, but because this is the desire of Jesus Christ. I'm asking for Jesus because this is what he would want, and God will answer. I wanted to spend more time on that, but we're done. There they are, the characteristics of those who are the friends of Jesus. They love each other. They know divine truth. They have a special calling apart from the world to go back into the world. They bear remaining fruit that is eternal. They have their prayers answered when they pray in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a friend of Jesus. Now let me add one thought. This is a key thing. These are all characteristics of you who know Christ. All of them. But in every case, now watch this. In every case, though these are yours by the general pattern and by your position in Christ, the New Testament takes it a step further and encourages you to really operate on those principles. The true friends of Jesus love each other, and yet the Bible says we must love each other fervently, pushing us to the extreme. The true friends of Jesus know divine truth, and yet the Bible says study the Word of God to show yourself approved, rightly dividing it. The true friend of Jesus has been called out of this world, and yet the Word of God says so carefully to us, walk worthy of such a high calling. The true friend of Jesus bears eternal fruit, and yet the Bible says seek to bear more fruit in response to the purging of the Father. The friend of Jesus prays, and God answers. And the Bible yet says, pray fervently, pray effectually, and pray without what? Ceasing. You see, in every one of these pattern and positional truths, there is that practical implementation to get in on all that there is available. The resources are all yours if you're Jesus' friends. You say, well, what about those who aren't his friends? Well, Jesus said this, he that is not my friend, he that is not with me, is against me. Are you searching for love? Are you searching for truth? Are you longing for purpose, to live for something, to be a part of some plan? Are you longing for a meaningful, productive life? Are you searching for supernatural resources to all your needs? Then I say to you simply, be a friend of Jesus, and you'll have them all. You say, can I? I thought Jesus chose his own friends. He does. And if he's speaking in your heart right now and calling you to himself, you must respond personally and individually. Father, we thank you for teaching us again. Father, there's some that you're calling right now to be your friends. Lord Jesus, there's some you've chosen to be your friends, and you're waiting for them to respond. And right now in their hearts, they sense you saying, come to me and believe in me and give me your life and receive my friendship and all that it implies. Father, I pray that they might do that they might become that friend. Father, those of us who are your friends already who love you, help us to take all these general patterns and positional patterns that we have and stretch them to their limit. Help us to be the truest kind of friends, that you might be glorified in us. We pray in Jesus' name, whom we love and whom we serve with love. Amen.
Don't let this point slip by you. As John showed you today, you can be God's friend. Amazing truth from John MacArthur's lesson here on Grace to You, a part of the continuing study called Abiding in Christ. Well, John made the point that when our prayers line up with the desires of Christ, he will answer those prayers. Of course, what that essentially means is that we need to make sure that our prayers line up with God's Word. And along that line, John, I know that you've cultivated a habit of praying through Scripture. Walk us through that process, particularly provide steps that our listeners can apply.
Well, thank you, Carl. Yeah, when I talk about praying through Scripture, I really kind of mean praying from Scripture. You might say, well, what does that mean? You know, when we pray, very often it's just a litany of all the things that are spontaneously on our mind. God bless this, bless that, protect this, do this, heal this, solve this problem, get me a job, and, you know, spontaneous prayers that rise out of our own needs. But we fail to understand that prayer is primarily worship. When Jesus taught us to pray, he said, start this way. Your name be hallowed, speaking to God. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And oh, by the way, I got a few things that I need too. What about the worship part? And prayer should be intimate, personal, kind of stark, straightforward worship of God. You know, when you go to church, people say, okay, let's worship. And what happens? The music starts. Well, music is a way to worship. Music is a means that conveys worship. But the purest form of worship would be to stop the music. And without any sort of mood being created by the sound, pray your heart to God. Try to do that in a worshipful prayer for a half an hour, 15 minutes. You find it hard. How can you do that? Open your Bible is the answer. That's what to do, and pray out of Scripture. I've been doing that in the Sunday morning pastoral prayers at Grace Church for 40-plus years. My kids got a hold of those prayers, some of them, and put them in a book called At the Throne of Grace. It's a new way to pray. It's a wonderful way to pray. It sees prayer as worship. The title, At the Throne of Grace, 250 pages, 54 prayers. Not a book on prayer, a book of prayers available through Grace to You. It's not like anything that I've ever done. My kids took my prayers and let you have the opportunity to hear them. I know I'm well known for preaching, and the only people who know how I pray are the people at Grace Church. So this will maybe be a new way for you to be touched by the ministry that God has given me there for many years.
Again, the title of John's Book of Prayers, At the Throne of Grace, could be a great devotional resource, a helpful guide for your own prayers. To order your copy, please contact us today. At the Throne of Grace is available from the Grace to You website, gty.org, or by calling the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE. The book costs $15 and shipping is free. Again, to pick up John's Book of Prayers titled At the Throne of Grace, call 1-800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. Also at that website, you can download any of John's sermons. They are free in the MP3 or transcript format. You can listen to past Q&A sessions or download applications for your smartphone, your iPad. Give you also access to 3,000 sermons wherever you go. And that and more is all free at gty.org. Thank you, too, for remembering that we're a listener-funded outreach. Much of what we do is supported by listeners like you, folks who've benefited from this ministry and want to help others access God's truth. You can give by mail, writing to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, or by calling toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. Now for John MacArthur, we encourage you to return tomorrow and also remind you that you can see Grace to You Television weekends, that's on Sunday, on DirecTV Channel 378 or watch online at gty.org. And do join us tomorrow as John continues unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Grace to You. If you're taking heat for being a Christian, it helps to know how Jesus would have you respond. John MacArthur considers the Lord's example on tomorrow's Grace to You.